I don't know if you've ever had this, but you pray for something, you pray earnestly, and it just seems like the Lord doesn't answer your prayer. Whether it's a loved one that's facing some real tough health issues, or whether it's a teenager that's twisted off, and you come and you pray and you pray and you ask and you ask Christ to intervene, and it seems like he's just silent. He doesn't respond the way you want him to. As you go through a tough time and you make your request, it seems like nothing happens. He even says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so you ask in the name of Jesus. And yet, he doesn't seem to answer the request that you've asked. He said in another place, if you ask anything according to my will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you know you have the request that he's made of you. Sometimes it just seems that the Lord doesn't answer our prayer or respond to our request in a timely manner. Remember when I was walking with Brian and Shauna Sanderson through Shauna's cancer. We prayed for Shauna to get well. There were some hopes that she might get well, that she might bounce back. But it didn't happen. God, why didn't you answer our prayer? Sometimes it even gets worse. And you think in those moments, what in the world, God, are you doing? Lord, why haven't you answered our prayer the way we've asked it? We thought we did it the right way. Well, if you can identify with that, then you can identify with two sisters that lived in Bethany. We are in the second part of a study of biblical resurrections. This is the second part of mortal resurrections. Last week, Tom looked at all of the other resurrections, mortal resurrections. And by mortal resurrection, we mean that these people were brought back to life. They were dead. They were resurrected back to their physical life. But at some point, they died again. We will differentiate next Sunday with the immortal resurrection of Jesus, where he died, was risen in an immortal body and never to die again. But we wanted to prepare the stage by looking at these mortal resurrections. Today we want to look at the resurrection of Lazarus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. Because in John chapter 11, it seems like the Lord doesn't answer their response. And it seems like that things don't get any better, they get worse. And how Christ had purposes for that time that they really weren't aware of. Begin reading in John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and Martha, her sister. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We have these three adults, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know a lot about them. We'll talk a little more about them. We don't know if they were married. It doesn't seem so. It may have been that they were three single adults out of the same family who lived in Bethany. As we'll see, they obviously were respected people. But Lazarus, if you look in the end of verse 2, was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You may remember that when Jesus was in Bethany at another time, he went to the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was the one that was busy with the preparation, and Mary was sitting at his feet learning from him. We'll look at that more in a minute. But evidently, Jesus had a very close personal love relationship, that it's likely that he made his headquarters in their home when he was in the area of Jerusalem. He adored them. They adored him. And so a request from them, Lord, he whom you love is sick, in their minds would have brought an immediate response. He had a relationship with them. Look in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He didn't answer them the way they thought. And he makes a funny statement, or an odd statement. He says, it's not sickness, it's not unto death. And yet we know in just a few verses that Lazarus dies. And yet we have to understand that what Jesus is going to do is demonstrate something about a relationship that a believer has with him, where in reality he never dies. And he will demonstrate his ability to give us ultimate resurrection life by raising Lazarus. But notice the purpose of this. This sickness is not unto death. It's not going to have the final say. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, now just stop right there and look up at me. What would you expect the next phrase to say? He immediately ran to Bethany. Now look back at the verse. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. What? I mean, if somebody you loved was sick and they called and said, can you please come? What would you do? Well, you'd break an arm and a leg to get there. And he stayed two more days, and we'll explain why he did that in a few minutes. But he says, let us go to Judea again. Now, if you're not familiar with the context of John 11, in John chapter 10, Jesus has told them that I and the Father are one, and the Jews have picked up stones to stone him because they assumed that he was blaspheming, making himself equal with God. And Jesus, in fact, says, I am equal with God. I do the things that only God can do. So the Jews were looking to stone him. And now he says, after he has left Judea, let's go back to Judea. We need to go back now. Notice what his disciples said. Oh, let me ask you this question. Why, when the Lord doesn't respond to our requests or to our prayers in the way we want him to, can we trust that he has a plan that we don't understand? Because if you're sitting there on Mary and Martha's end and the word gets back, yeah, we brought him the message. Well, where is he? Well, he didn't come. But we know from this that there's an issue of the glory of God that's going to be addressed that they don't know about. It seems that his ultimate plan oftentimes is to bring greater glory to the Father. I remember when we prayed for Shauna, when I went and saw her, when I stood by her bed, and she was obviously, the chemotherapy and the cancer were taking its toll. And we prayed for her to live, for Brian and Marley and McCall and McLean's sake. And it didn't happen. Why? Well, I can say that through her life and the way she died, God brought a greater glory to himself as people were able to see the integrity and strength with which she faced death, knowing that even though she loved this life, the one that she loved was waiting for her and she would spend the rest of her time with her. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus was going to give all of those people, all of those Jews, one more chance to see God working through him, to see that he was in fact God through this situation. And so he stayed two more days. Notice in verse 7. Then he says to his disciples, let's go again to Judea. Disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you're going there again. Lord, we just left there not too long ago because they wanted to kill you. You're going to go back? That didn't make sense. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Remember earlier Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And what he's telling his disciples is, trust me, if you'll walk in light of who I am, you won't stumble. You will get to see what God's going to do, and it's going to do something amazing. But if one walks in the night, walks according to his own blindness, his own darkness, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Oftentimes the scripture uses the euphemistic phrase sleep or word sleep to communicate death. Not that the person is in some kind of soul sleep. We know from other passages that the moment a person dies, if they know the Lord, they go immediately into His presence. But the body is at rest. But the disciples didn't understand that. In verse 12, they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Jesus is talking about death, and he's kind of talking about it in a way that's not as direct. So Jesus finally gets more direct with them in verse 14. And Jesus says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, let me make it clear. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Why? Why would he say that? Because he's going to do something. How many times had the disciples seen Jesus do miracles? How many times had they seen him heal the blind, make the deaf to see, make the lame to walk, even healed the widow of Nain's son and healed Jairus' daughter? How many times had they seen that? This was going to be a death that there would be no question about. One of the reasons that he waited, we'll see that in a minute. And he was going to do it for a very specific purpose. Notice the last part of verse 15. But for your sakes, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. When the Lord does not respond to our requests or our prayers in the way that we want him to, he has a purpose that's not clear to us. His desire for our lives focuses on building our faith. He wants to build our faith as we see him do in and through those difficult circumstances, something that we could never imagine, something that only he could do, something that we may only gain perspective of later. But he wanted these disciples to have their faith built up. And what we'll see is not only was their faith built up, but all of the other people that were surrounding this were brought to faith in him. And their faith was strengthened. It's interesting. We can always depend on Thomas to kind of put in the jab, doubting Thomas. Here's what he says. He says, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him. Okay. You determined to go back? Yeah, I'm going back. Okay, come on, boys. Let's go to our death. I don't think Thomas said it in a very encouraging way. He just kind of stated the obvious, and John the Apostle, prompted by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, breathed through the Holy Spirit, recorded this. Let us go. We may die also. Not, hey, let's go and get that faith built into our lives. Hey, let's go and see what great thing God's going to do. Okay. I mean, just seeing the worst. Got any Thomases out here? That all you ever do is see the worst? All you ever do is just see, well, there's a good old Thomas. You just might want to put your initials there by verse 16. But that wasn't the end of the story. Notice in verses 17 through 29 as he encounters Martha. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Jesus stayed 2 days, so that by the time that he got there, Lazarus had been dead. They didn't wait to bury them because they didn't have embalming like we have. They put on the spices, they wrapped them up, and they put them in the tomb that day. So Lazarus has been dead for 4 days in the tomb. You say, Reggie, why does he even mention that? It is very probable that a lot of Jewish tradition said that it took 3 days for the soul to go from earth to heaven. And if you'll permit me to say this, Jesus was making sure that the people knew that Lazarus was good and dead. There wasn't any magical trick about this. He had been wrapped. He had been put in the tomb for 4 days. That is time to satisfy any skeptic that Lazarus was in fact dead. And Jesus said, I'm glad I didn't go. so that you may see the glory of God, so that you may have your faith built. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them and their brother. Probably these were professional mourning women that could come in and they would cry and weep and minister in compassion and sympathy with these sisters. And there was evidently quite a crowd of them. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. We don't know if Mary didn't hear that Jesus was coming, if she was so preoccupied with her thoughts. We don't know. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, we sent for you. Lord, had you come, he wouldn't have died. But even now, notice what she says. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." She had some belief, confidence in what Jesus could do. But it's interesting that she needed to have it tweaked a little bit, because notice what Jesus says. In verse 23, he says, "Your brother will rise again." But because he uses that phrase, and because Martha is a theologically taught believer, she understands that Christ will raise all of those who have died, that there will be a resurrection of believers in the future. So she says this. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again on the resurrection of the last day." And she gives him a theological answer. And Jesus is trying to focus her attention on the fact that he's about to raise Lazarus today. So notice what he says in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Notice the two things Jesus says. He says, first of all, "I'm the resurrection and the life." You want to trust for a future, for a life that goes beyond this physical life? I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. And knowing me gives you that opportunity, gives you that reality. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." He doesn't deny that believers die. Lazarus died. Yesterday we did servant of God Doug Wheatbrock's funeral. He died last Sunday. He was dead. "Though he die, he shall live." God did not bring Doug back to life. God did not heal Doug of his illness. But God has a plan that Doug will live in his presence now, and ultimately his body will be given resurrection life. "And whoever," verse 26, "lives and believes in me shall never die." We'll never be separated from God. If we know him, we never end life. We go on to life in his presence. And then he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" This is the fifth "I am" saying in the Gospel of John. He says seven of them. "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." And then here, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And his statement to Martha was pretty simple. "Do you believe this?" Notice Martha's great response. She said to him, "Lord, I believe you are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of God who has come into the world." Kind of at this point, Martha's just heartbroken. Her brother's died. Jesus didn't raise him. He's asking her, "Martha, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life?" She says, "Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, and I'm putting all my chips in with you. I'm pushing them all in with you. I've placed my faith in you. I'm going wherever you go. I believe whatever you say you are." Notice that after she has said this, oh, by the way, look at the last part of verse 26. "Do you believe this?" That's Christ's question to Martha. It's also Christ's question to you and me. Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? Do you believe he's the one that comes to give life that we never lose? Do you believe he's the one that will take us from here to eternity and then eventually give us a glorified body, a resurrection body? Do you believe this? And her response, I believe, was adequate. I believe you're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God who's come into the world. I've pushed my chips all in with you. And when she had said these things, verse 28, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard this, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not come into town, but he was at the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." And their job was to weep with her, to be comforting her, to be fellow mourners with her. And then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. And she fell down at his feet saying, "Lord," same thing her sister said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I cannot imagine the agony of knowing Jesus physically on this earth, having one of his most beloved friends dying, and him not coming. And she's almost looking for an explanation. Before we go on, I want to talk about Mary as a model believer. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, where we first encounter Mary and Martha, it says, "It happened that as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." There's no question who ruled the roost in the house of Bethany. It was the doer, Martha. But notice in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also sat where? At Jesus' feet and heard his word. We have this passage, and when she comes to Jesus and she sees him, what does she do? Then Mary came to where Jesus was in verse 32, and what does she do? Fell down at his feet. In a passage that John's already kind of previewed for us, in John 12:3, when Jesus is in Bethany, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She anointed his what? His feet. For learning and instruction, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. In times of grief and need of comfort, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. In times of worship, to point her heart toward God, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. I just want to propose to you that Mary is a model for you and for me. You know what we need? We need Jesus. And we need to be at his feet, which I believe for us means we come and yield our lives to him during whatever phase of life we are in. In whatever phase of life we find ourselves, we come and we find ourselves yielded to him at his feet. And she falls at his feet and says, "Lord, had you been there, my brother would not have died." Notice verse 33. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I've always been a little intrigued by the phrase, "Jesus wept." What did Jesus know that he was about to do? Did he not know that he was about to go and raise Lazarus from the dead? And why didn't he say, Mary, get up. It's okay. I'm Jesus. I'm going to go get your brother out of the tomb. It's no big deal. He didn't do that. What did he do? Well, look back in verse 33. When he saw her weeping and the Jews with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit. I believe that Jesus is empathizing and sympathizing with Mary and Martha over the loss of their brother at the deepest level, also because this is the effect of sin and death. And not long after this, he's going to go to the cross and he's going to remedy the reality of sin and pain and death when he dies on the cross to give us eternal life. And his spirit was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And he said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. See, I think that the reason that Jesus didn't just come in and say, hey, I know I was 2 days late. I had something, no big deal. I'm Jesus. No, he didn't do that. He weeps with those that weep. In other words, Christ understands our hurt and sympathizes with us in times of grief. Joseph Bailey was a Christian author. He's passed now. He had 3 children who died prematurely. At one of the deaths of one of those children, he was sitting on his back porch. And somebody came that was from his church, and all they did was talk about the confidence they have in the glory of God, and it'll be okay, and God works all things together for those who love them, and they call according to their purpose. And Joseph Bailey, in his book, View from a Hearse, said, "I wish they would shut up and leave." And he says, "I had another friend who came." And he says, "I really can't remember that friend said anything. But they sat beside me on the back porch. And they put their arm around me. Maybe they prayed a little prayer." He said, "But when that person got up to leave, I wish they would have never gone." You see, Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. And he doesn't make light of our hurt. We had a great celebration of Doug's life yesterday. But the truth is, Doug's dead. He's alive in heaven. We'll take great comfort from that. But his family will miss their people, just like you miss the people that are close to you. And Jesus doesn't dismiss that. He engages it from the depths of his heart. So notice what he says. In verse 37, he says, "Some said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" I mean, they knew his miracles. Everybody knew his miracles, the leaders, the Jews, everybody. And then Jesus, again, groaning within himself, this deep affirmation of the loss, the pain of death, the reality of death. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, and I could just imagine if Steven Spielberg could film this with his dramatic skills, you'd see this tomb, and he'd say, "Take away the stone." And they roll it away. And Martha gets in a panic. "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Lord, Lord, what are you doing?" And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." The purpose of Jesus letting Lazarus die so that he could raise him from the dead was to give one more chance to this disbelieving group of people, one more chance to his disciples who wasn't for sure that he could handle all of life, one more opportunity to show the glory of God before he went to the cross. Now, when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And then there's a silence. And if you've got that movie running in your mind, you're looking at that dark cave. And then he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus was brought back to life. I don't know if Lazarus had a discussion with Jesus later. "Lord, I was in heaven. I was fine. What'd you do?" But because he knew the glory of God and the plan of God, and that there was things that Jesus needed to show about himself, I'm sure Lazarus was okay with it all. in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus Christ demonstrated a greater truth about himself. He demonstrated that he brings resurrection life to all who believe in him. Let me just make this statement. He demonstrated that death does not hold the final answer. He demonstrated that death does not hold the final answer for the believer. See, this resurrection miracle brought many to faith in Christ. Look down just in verse 45. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. And that was the purpose. To bring glory to God, to show that he is who God sent, that he is who he claims he is, to demonstrate that reality and to give people an opportunity. If they were believers, to build their faith. God can handle anything we face, including death. And those that didn't know him, to bring them to the truth that this is God, because he does the only things that God can do. And so the question for you and me is, do you believe this? I want to give you one little thing. Yesterday in Doug's funeral, Doug had pretty well scripted it out. I don't know if you knew Doug Wheatbrock, but he was very detailed and orderly. And he had a thing that he wrote out that he wanted Tom to read about his relationship with Christ. Now, his children knew about his relationship with Christ, but after Tom had read this, his son-in-law, Ricky Blair, said, there were things in there I didn't know. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Would you write out a note to your family about what God has done to bring you to faith in himself? And you may say, well, Reggie, they already know that. Don't assume that. I want to tell you, the words of that letter were so comforting as they were read in the reality of their loss of their father and grandfather, that it gave them great comfort to know how God had woven Doug's life together and brought him to himself. I want to encourage you to do that. I don't know if they'll read it at your funeral, but it will comfort them. Because when we know Jesus Christ, verse 25, he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And let me tell you, you don't get it by sitting in a chair at Grace Church or by being the member of some other church, or by having been baptized or done some religious thing. It is faith alone in Christ alone. Share that. If you've never done that, do it. And then write a note. If I die, read this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, the resurrection and the life, who brought this mortal man back to life, to a mortal life. And Lazarus would die at some point in the future. We don't have the story of that. But we know that you brought him back to life at the command of Jesus. To demonstrate that he could do the lesser, bring a dead man back to life, he can do the greater, give eternal life to all who will believe. He is the resurrection and the life. Thank you. Thank you for the comfort that gives us when our loved ones who die know you. Because we would grieve their loss, but not as those who have no hope. Thank you for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.